We're going to begin this study by reading one verse out of Romans chapter 2. And what I'm doing with this one today, as you can see the outline, we're going to really look heavily at the three questions and the theological content of those three questions. And my goal is by the end of it for you to see why this Lord's Day ends with that question. Unless you are born again by the Spirit of God. Because one of the beautiful things, again, about the book of Romans, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Here Paul is describing teachers of the law, people who know the Word of God and are supposed to be teaching the Word of God, but yet they fail to teach one thing. And our catechism rightly teaches it because Paul, again, has encouraged and exhorted the church to teach us. We are looking at Lord's Day 3, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 2, verse 29. We're also going to read a little bit more out of Romans, so keep Romans opened up. We'll read out a little bit out of chapter 5, a little bit out of chapter 7, for the sake of biblical context of the catechism. I'm going to read Romans 2, 29, and then we'll pray, and we'll read through the question and answers for Lord's Day 3, Sunday 3. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. It's an important verse, and you'll understand by the end of this lesson why that is an important verse. I promise. If not, we'll have an interesting discussion. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that Paul here is describing the reality of our regeneration by the Spirit of God, that we are indeed circumcised by Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, when we are brought to faith. We thank you for this Lord's Day, that we can consider the doctrine of creation, of fall, and of redemption. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. Amen. So we have three questions to consider today. Fundamental questions. Can't really go any further until we get these questions. Number 6. Now, I just want to put in context, we are again following question number 5. Can you keep all this perfectly? No, for I am prone by nature to hate God and hate my neighbor. So we're following that. Following that, we now have question 6. Did God create man thus wicked and perverse? Let's answer. No.
But God created man good and after his own image, that is, in righteousness and through holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness, praise and glorify him.
Number 7. From where, then, does this depraved nature of man come?
From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin.
And then the last question we'll look at today, question 8. But are we so depraved that we are completely incapable of any good and prone to all evil?
Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God.
Extremely important set of questions here, laying down the foundation of the Scriptures, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Now, again, this is dealing with that first set of knowledge that we looked at in question answer 2, and trying to get to how we're able to live a life and how we're to live and die happily. We have to first understand that we live in a state of misery. This is the bad news. Our sinful rebellion against God and His authority is to understand our fallen condition, question and answer 7. It's also to understand the creation of man, question and answer 6. So if we're going to get anywhere, we've got to understand these doctrines, creation, the fall, and even, if we're going to get anywhere, redemption. So this is the direction of these three questions, those three topics. And so before we can stand firmly in the grace of God in life and even in death, we have to understand where mankind came from, where our sinful nature came from, and how we live presently today, and where do we find change in this life. And so we're going to consider that. We'll look at some places in Romans chapter 2. We'll look at some places in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. So keep your Bibles open to there and keep pencil handy as we take notes. Let's begin again with question 6. For sake of memory, repetition is the mother of learning. I'm going to reread the question and we'll consider it in length. Did God create man thus wicked and perverse? No, but God created man good and after his own image, that is, in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Now this question and answer brings up two fundamental doctrines of the church. First of all men are created in the image of God. That's the first. So we're going to consider that. Second of all men are created with purpose. We see that in this question and answer. As we begin, we must understand, and we'll use a Latin phrase here, the locus classicus of this doctrine of creation. That means, where do we find it in Scripture? Well, where do you find creation in Scripture? Genesis 1 and 2. So we do incredible injustice if we don't remember Genesis 1 and 2. Let's reflect upon what exactly is Genesis 1 and 2. Now, Paul in his day rebuked his own people for not appropriately teaching and applying the law of God. We too today could be rebuked in the same manner, because we too are the people of the book, and we fail at times to even apply that book to our own lives. Now let's ask the question, well, when Paul talks about, like for example in Romans 2, Romans 3, and so on, when he uses the word law, what are some of the potential things that he means when he says law? Anybody? What's one of the definitions of law? Ten Commandments, first five books of the Bible, the whole Old Testament, all are in the scope of what it means when he talks about law. Now in Romans 2, it's more than just the Ten Commandments. It's the first five books of the Bible, which would include what account? Not only the account that we heard this morning preached, that was law, but also the creation account. And so what we're studying very beautifully is what we, in Hebrew, you would call Torah, instructions, first things, the law. That's Genesis, that's Exodus, that's Leviticus, that's Numbers, that's Deuteronomy. Foundational documents for the church. And so here we not only see the whole Old Testament, but focusing particularly on that place in the law where God is telling his church how he created all things, including man. And so as we see this, we're going to see chapters 1, creation. And then we see with 3, chapters 1 and 2, creation. 3, fall, and even the beginning of man's redemption. This is what exactly we see with Paul's preaching and teaching in all of his epistles, and also what we see this Lord's Day. This is the focus. Question 6, creation. Question 7, fall. Question 8, unless you were born again by the Spirit of God. Let's begin with the first topic there that you see in the catechism. The image of God. The image of God. It says, no, but God created man good and after his own image. And then it gives a definition, that is, in righteousness and true holiness. And we'll leave off for there for just a second, because we're going to consider the purpose in a moment. But first of all, we were not created in the state that we are in presently. That's the reason for this question. The Catechism beautifully knows what direction sinful man will go upon hearing that they cannot keep the law. Where we go is, well, does this mean God created us this wicked and this perverse? And that's why question 6 is here, to answer our wicked hearts in trying to once again put the blame on our condition on God. No, God created us good and after his own image, that is, in righteousness and in holiness. He did not create us this way. This is at the heart of the question. Behind our sinful thoughts and asking were we created in this way, is truly trying to blame God for our misery, for our sinful condition, trying to put the blame back on him. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did when God confronted them for their sin, for their disobedience and their fall. Eve blamed God's creation, the serpent. Adam blamed God's creation, the woman. Behind all that is, it's your fault, God. It's your fault. So behind this question we have, trying to square with, where in the world does this come from? Well, we get the answer in number 7, but we have to have the foundation of how we were created in the first place. That's 6. And so instead of seeing that God created us sinful, no, we say no, God created us good and in his own image. Question 6. Catechism brings us this term because this is the term God uses to describe mankind, his creation. The Catechism defines what is meant by this term, image of God, where it says, that is, meaning definition, in righteousness and true holiness. Which is to point out, mankind was not sinful at the beginning, but set apart and just in God's sight. That is, set apart holy and just, that is, righteous in God's sight. This means God had created Adam pure, good, like God, without sin, with the ability to work, with the ability to serve, with the ability to worship, with the ability to obey, with the ability to live with God. Without separation, without that chasm we call sin, but the ability to know God, to love God, to serve God, to worship God, to have that unadulterated communion with God. This was Adam, this was Eve, this is what they had in the garden. Question answer 6. They were able to walk with God in the cool of the day. God created man in his image. And then the Catechism beautifully points out, he created man in his image for a purpose. For a purpose. We see that as you see it here. That he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. That's the purpose of man. That is it. That's why man exists. That's the purpose of life. That's the reason for our existence. We find 4 purposes here being made in the image of God. First of all, let's work through these. First of all, we know God, our Creator. In fact, we have considered this reality in chapter 1 of Romans. We continue to consider it in this chapter as well, chapter 2, but also in this Lord's Day. The point is the reality that God has created mankind so that we could grow in our knowledge of God and the things of God. The things of God, by the way, not only mean his word, but also his creation. So we get to grow in the knowledge of God and his person and his work. This is, by the way, the foundation for study. Adam was to study God. Adam was to study creation. He was the first poet. He was the first scientist. He was the first theologian. This is who Adam was. He was created to know God. Secondly, we were created with religious affections. We are created with religious affections toward our God. Heartily love Him. We were created to love God, which points to the law found in Genesis 1 and 2. Love God and love your neighbor. We were created to love. Next, we were created to be in communion with God. Created to be with our God for eternity. We were created to be with our God in eternal blessedness. Then we find out where, in fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism gets their language from in their first question and answer. What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's quoting Zacharias Yersinus' commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. Paraphrasing. They never cited where they got their stuff from. We were created to glorify God and to praise Him, to enjoy Him, to worship Him, to live for Him. We were meant for praise. We were meant for God's glory. Yet, that's what it means to be created in the image of God, created with a purpose. That's question and answer 6. The story's not over with. There's Genesis 3. The fall. The second question of this Lord's Day, question 7. From where then does this depraved nature make him? If it doesn't come from us being created this way, where does it come from? Who are we to blame for our misery? The answer. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. That's original sin. Whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. That's actual sin. So now we've got to deal with the doctrine of sin. Now we've got to deal with sin. With this question and answer, there are several places to explain these words. And for our purposes, again, we'll stick a little bit in Romans 2, but also we're going to look at Romans 5, 12 through 14. First, we consider the disobedience in paradise, which we should understand properly is the fall of all men, both Jews and Gentiles. The focus of this is seen with the reality that Adam and Eve's fall and disobedience is truly one and the same thing. It's not they disobeyed, then they fell. The moment they disobeyed, they fell. The moment they did not trust and believe in the Word of God, that's the fall of man. That's the fall of man. So we're looking at the same thing happening here. Their disobedience is their fall. These are our parents. Our first parents, both Jews and Gentiles alike. This fall took place, as the Catechism points out, in paradise. Genesis 3. They were in the garden. Our corrupt nature continues to this day with our inborn and actual sin. What we are considering is the reality of original sin today, still around, which is seen coming from Genesis 3 through Revelation. There are some people who do not take sin seriously, and they don't want to teach. Just recently, Joel Osteen was interviewed by Larry King Live again. You would have thought he learned his lesson the first time. And Larry King asked him about, what about homosexuality? Are you going to, do you preach and teach against homosexuality? I mean, the Bible does. He says, well, yeah, I believe the Bible teaches that, but I'm not going to teach that. What a heretic. See, there are people that don't teach the doctrine of sin. Our catechism places it right here at the beginning so that we can get the bad news first, so that we can appreciate all the more the good news. This is the force of these words here in Romans 2. Therefore, look at the first verse. Therefore, you have no excuse. He's talking to Jews now, who have the Word of God, who should have known better. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge of another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The problem with the Jews in Paul's day was that they did not practice what they preached. They made judgment calls concerning issues that they were equally guilty of. This is the problem of sin in the life of people who have the Scriptures but fail to keep the Scriptures, who fail to apply the Scriptures, who want to talk about sin but not deal with their own actual sin. See, those who wanted to talk about the covenantal faithfulness of God, the grace of God, failed to be gracious with other people. This is the reason why Paul says in Romans 5, 12 through 14, the doctrine of original sin and actual sin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness and the offense of Adam. They still were sinners. Who is a type of him who was to come? And that's the passage that is teaching Lord's Day 7, question 7 for us. All are sinners because we were all in at any child of Adam and Eve, born in sin. Natural, born in sin. It's the reason why Jesus had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. If he was conceived by a natural birth, he would have been a sinner. It's the reason why his birth had to be that miraculous, the incarnation. You see, that's the point closing out of that passage there. The one who was to come, in fact, has come and completed all the law required, so that we could end up having the result of question 8. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. This is the oppressiveness of the law, in fact. It points to our sin. We can't keep it. What does this mean that we should, well, okay, Pastor, you can't keep the law. Should we give up? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. The reason why I say that is because some people fell on both errors. Some people fell on saying, yeah, give up because you can't keep it. You don't worry about doing any good works. You're never going to be able to do any good works. Well, that's one problem. The other one says, you need to keep every single letter of it. That's another problem. All right, so we have to find within the law Christ, grace, first of all, our sin. No, we cannot keep it. This leads us to more and more guilt, more and more shame. While on the other hand, we must see the law as our teacher, instructing us on what we are to see in Jesus Christ, instructing us on the grace that we are to find in Christ, instructing us, as the Catechism will continue to point out, in how we are to love God and love our neighbor in gratitude. We see in the law, we see perfection. In the law, we see humiliation. In the law, we see Christ's perfect life as he suffered, a man without sin, but yet still suffered. We see what we are to become in Christ by sanctification, by the power of the Spirit, which is the reasons for the next question. See, we're not there yet. Now let's summarize for a second. Summarize what we've talked about, where we've been, where we're going. First of all, we are guilty of sin. We are guilty of sin. In Adam's original sin, we're guilty, and in our actual sin, the sins that we commit today, we are guilty. We sin, and therefore we're unable to keep the law of God. We need a drastic change. We need a life renewal. And let's consider the rest of the question, that we were conceived and born this way again, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. We were not created this way, but we were born this way. God did not create us in a state of misery, but we were born into a state of misery. Again, Romans 5, 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, here we've come to that reality that we must not look within, but look outside of us. Because within, we were born in a state of misery, in a state of sin and fallenness. We must look to another. If we look within, all we'll find is sin. Consider it this way. In the process of salvation, in the process of redemption, in the process of a person being born again, regeneration, what is it that you bring to the table of salvation? I'm not talking about the Lord's table. I'm not talking about that place. No, that's not what we're dealing with. To salvation, what do you bring? The answer to that is
nothing but our sin.
Sin. That's all you bring. And that's all you actually will continue to bring. Christ brings everything else. That's the reason why we've got to first understand that bad news. Because many people today think that they bring something to the table. When in reality, Scripture teaches the exact opposite. You bring absolutely nothing. That's why question 8 is here. At this moment, that's why we hear it again. Yes, unless you are born again by the Spirit of God. So let's look at that question. But are we so depraved that we are completely incapable of any good and prone to all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Now again, this is because of our misery, a depressing doctrine. We've got to be honest about that. This is depressing. This is a miserable doctrine because it's dealing with our state of misery. Most people would give up at this time. Well, who needs to continue to read this thing? I'd rather hear about a God of love, not about my own sin. But the proof of the Christian is the reality of moving to this answer, yes. I am this way. I am born this way, and if I'm not born again in a different way, I'm not making it to heaven. So first of all, the Christian will confess being total depraved. Totally depraved. Here we have it. Yes. Romans 7:18. I said we'll read a little bit out of Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now, Paul is speaking here as one who believes. And notice what he says. There is nothing good in him. While the Jews in his day, and even some of our people today, would disagree. Oh, you can do. You got good things, man. You're not that bad. I mean, don't beat yourself up like that. You're not that bad. But notice Paul is talking about himself in the flesh. The thing that he's supposed to mortify, the thing that he's supposed to kill, the thing that's supposed to be sanctified by the Spirit. He says there's nothing good there in the flesh. That's our enemy, the flesh. So yes, I am depraved in the flesh. Now notice again, Romans 7, while the things that we do, quote, good, that's from the Spirit of God, not from the flesh. The things born of flesh is flesh. The things born of the Spirit is spirit. We're going to see where that comes in just a moment. Unless the Spirit brings a new life, brings us to being born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, we won't see any change. Let's see it this way. This is dealing with that beautiful chain of grace that God has on every single person. For the believer, it's a chain of His salvific grace where He keeps us. Nothing can separate us from His love. For the unbeliever, it's a chain of common grace. He lets that go and we see their sin, but He restrains them from sin. So we don't see absolute depravity. Right? But we see total depravity. There's a difference there. Absolute depravity is being able to do whatever, whenever, but God restrains sin. He restrains sin. We have to thank Him for that. That, by the way, is one of the means for the law, to restrain sinners. And so you've got to understand, this is not teaching absolute depravity. This is teaching total depravity. Romans 2:5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, this is again a picture of those people who had the word of God, but yet, you know, you preach the law, you teach the law, you teach the grace of God, but then you don't apply it to yourself. You don't bring that reality that you must be born again to self, that you too must have that saving experience to self, that you too are that wicked sinner that you're condemning. One of my teachers always put it this way: when you're pointing your finger at one person, you've got how many pointing back at you? All right? This is the full weight of the law here. We won't ever get to this. See, the word used here that Paul is talking about to store up is, in fact, the word treasure. So the sinner has a savings account of God's wrath. And unless that person is born again, the moment they die, their savings account will be opened up and they will experience God's wrath in hell. This is the weight of these words. Yes, I'm depraved unless I'm born again by the Spirit of God. This is what's to come unless you're born again by the Spirit of God. Now let's consider that. Born again. Again, we read Romans 2:29. What does this have to deal with? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. All Scripture could be summed up with this marvelous teaching: you must be born again. Question 8. You must be born again. Moses taught this. Deuteronomy 10:16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Repent and believe. Deuteronomy 30:6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Didn't we read that just the other day? And with all your, so that you may live. That's the great commandment. But the heart must be circumcised. Jeremiah taught this. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Be born again or you will perish. This is the reason why Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, you really don't get it? You teacher of the law? John 3:10, Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? That's who Paul's talking about. It was this ignorance Paul is talking about in Romans 2. Teaching the law but not applying it. Teaching the law but not coming to the conclusion of question and answer 8. Be reminded of Jesus' words as we close here this lesson. John 3, starting in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Question and answer 8. He goes on in verse 5 to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said, you must be born again. Question and answer 8. That is a command of Christ, a command that he keeps for his people. We can't. He, by the power of his Spirit, brings us to new life. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again.